give your word, which is living and active. We pray, Lord, that as we read your word and study your word, we would come to realize all the more the life and the activity of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to us, Lord God, here today, in ways that perhaps may surprise us. May you challenge us in the way that we are to live. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon us. Lord, where there is heaviness, may you bring a lightness, Lord God. Lord, may we cast all of our burdens onto you. We know that you care for us. Lord, may you take our worries, our concerns, and our troubles. In your mighty precious name, amen. Well, if you would open up God's word, and we're going to read from in Mark chapter 12. So if you would like to turn there with me, please. Mark chapter 12, and reading from verse 28. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, but whichever version you have in front of you I'm sure it will be a good version. So Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all of the heart and with all of the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is as much more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for the pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who contributed to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, had put in everything she had, all she had to live on." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So I've been asked to continue in our series on committed, about being committed people, and specifically to talk about our walk with God, committed with our walk with God. Now, to give us some context regarding this passage, when it happens during what we refer to as Holy Week, about the Wednesday of Holy Week. And during this period of time, we've had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus was, where there was a celebration of Jesus's entry. But there has also been lots of different challenges to Jesus's authority as well. So there have been different groups that have come up trying to question Jesus, to understand his position, and trying even to undermine it. And we find here some wonderful teaching on how we are to live, how we are to walk with God in our daily life. What we'll find is that Jesus gives us a clear commandment of how we are to love, who we are to love, who our entire focus should be upon. We also find that it is not just based on action. It's not just based on our knowledge and understanding, but it is also based on action. But there is also a warning as well, that it is not just about loving others, but it must also be about loving God. So let us look into this text in greater detail. We find that one of the scribes comes to Jesus. Now, there have been scribes that come to Jesus before, sometimes as groups, sometimes as individuals. And we find this with other groups as well, such as the Pharisees. And sometimes, quite often, when there was an individual who would come up to Jesus, it is because they wanted just to understand a bit more. It may not have been out of critique, it may not have been out of condemnation, not trying to trap Jesus in his talk, it was just that they wanted to know more. And we find that this scribe, and Jesus seems to understand this before the question has even been asked, is that this scribe wants to know more about how we follow God. This scribe would have tried to obey all of the law of Moses, to try and obey all of the different laws that were there, both the moral law and the civil law, the ceremonial law, about how we are to present ourselves to God and to others. And there were a lot of rules, hundreds of different rules. We find quite often, and there are stories as well in the Gospels of this, where the Pharisees would condemn Jesus, critique Jesus for doing such things. And they would say, "How dare you do things on the Sabbath? Because it is against the rules." So we find that this scribe is wanting to follow the rules, but he also wants to know what is the greatest of all of these. Now, we might randomly look at any one of the laws about how we are to live, how we are to follow Christ, and I'm sure that we might say that they are important. Very few of those laws we might look at today, we would say, well, they're not for us. They're definitely not for us today. The moral law particularly, we would look at and we would say, yes, these are things that are good for us and good for society. They are things that we are to follow. But this very important question, which is the most important of all? And it's possible that there were different groups, different individuals that could have come up with all sorts of different answers. But Jesus gives us this. The most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." Perhaps a very well-known phrase, perhaps one that we've heard lots of times before, but it is one that we are to try and live out, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because he also gives a second command. That's more than what was asked. He was only asked to give one, and he gives a second. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Now we find that these two commandments are both within the Old Testament, both within the law of Moses. This first commandment about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and so on is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 to 5. This second one about loving our neighbor as ourself is found somewhere else, but it's still within the law of Moses, which is in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18. And I think Jesus is doing something very deliberate here. He's not saying there is a new rule. Forget all the things that came before. These are the new rules. Actually, he wants to go back to those rules and wants to live them in completion. Because later on, we find that Jesus highlights people who have not lived the law in all of its fullness. Remember what Jesus himself says: "I have not come to condemn the law, but to complete it, but to fulfill it." we find that in great wisdom, the scribe recognizes this as well about how we are to love God. And he says this, "You are right, teacher." Well, that's a very good start, isn't it? To recognize that Jesus has said something that is right. And remember, we also need to remember where they are at this time. They are in Jerusalem, perhaps even in the very temple courts. They are surrounded by the worship of God. They are surrounded by the animal sacrifices that took place throughout the day. There would have been people going about ready to offer such sacrifices, preparing themselves for such sacrifices. And we find that this scribe recognizes that to love God and to love our neighbor with everything that we are, with all of our mind, all of our understanding, all of our love, all of our emotions, all of our physical strength, is, and also our neighbor, is greater than all of the sacrifices that are happening all around them. Because people may come and they may just offer a sacrifice, and they do it just because it is a ritual, because they recognize that they've done something wrong, and they just come up to the temple, offer a sacrifice, hope that it's all done with. But actually, they haven't dealt with the key issue. They haven't dealt with their love for God. They haven't dealt with the fact that they're not serving him fully. And they've also not dealt with the fact that they're not loving their neighbor as their self. They may be offering sacrifices. That may be obeying the law. Some people may have even said, well, it's very important that you offer such sacrifices. But actually, Jesus makes it clear that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God. And the second is to love our neighbor. Recognizing that this scribe has answered with great wisdom, Jesus says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The scribe knew a lot. He knew a lot of different things. I imagine that if you were to have a conversation with him, he would have been able to quote all sorts of different scriptures. He may have memorized entire passages, perhaps entire books of the Bible. But yet it is not the knowledge that has saved him. It is not knowledge through which he is saved. Jesus makes it clear that he's not far from the kingdom of God, but he hasn't yet gone into it. He hasn't entered the kingdom of heaven just yet. So what then was missing? His salvation. This scribe was almost at the door of the kingdom of God. But who is the door? It is Jesus. And it is through him that we enter into the kingdom of God. And so for many of us, even today, we may feel to ourselves that we're not in the kingdom of God. And it may be that through knowledge, we know a lot, we do a lot of different things. It may be that we are at the door of salvation. May we walk into it. May we walk into the way of Christ and follow him. Now, when we think about following, it is somewhat, from observation, we may argue that it is easier for the disciples to follow. Because what is following? Well, it is an action. If someone walks before us and they say to us, "Follow me," then we have to get up and follow them. We can't follow staying seated. We can't follow by just letting them do the work. We have to do it. When we think earlier in Mark chapter 1, we might remember the story of Jesus calling the first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were fishermen. They are at their nets, they're about their daily business, and Jesus comes up to them and says two words to them, "Follow me." And what do? They drop their nets and they follow. They can't continue to be fishermen on the Sea of Galilee and follow. They can't do both. It is one or the other. Thinking also of Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, who is sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus comes up to him and says, "Follow me." He has to leave that booth. He has to leave that job that he was doing in order to follow Christ. For us, it may not be that God is calling us to leave a job. It might not be like that. But following is still an action. It is something that we cannot do passively. It is not something that we can let other people do the work. Following is not something that we can do for one day a week, for a couple of hours. It is not something that we can do to make ourselves feel better for the week, to top ourselves up spiritually. Following is something that is a daily practice. We might think also, perhaps what I believe is some of the weightiest words of Christ about following, which can be found in Mark chapter 8, which are a big challenge to me personally, which Mark chapter 8, verse 34, calling the disciples to him, he says this, words which we know, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? To take up our cross and follow him." Those are weighty words. And for many people, for the disciples, they would have seen this firsthand, the counting the cost of what it means to follow Christ, because they would have seen their friends being imprisoned, beaten, tortured, even killed. All of the disciples, except for one, died in horrific circumstances, martyred for their faith. Even around the world today, there are people where following Christ is a very costly thing. It's a very difficult thing for some people. It may result in them losing a job. It may result in them being imprisoned, beaten, tortured, even martyred for their faith. In this country, we are blessed with a whole number of different freedoms. But yet still, there is the call for us to follow. Just because it may be more difficult for other people doesn't mean that we can go easy on following Christ. We still must follow him. Now, I'd like us also then to go back to Mark chapter 12, because we find this next passage where Jesus quotes a messianic psalm, Psalm 110. And it's this part where David, King David, in the psalm says this, "The Lord," that is God, "said to my Lord, sit under my right, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." I just want us to look at this passage briefly. It's tempting to skip over it, but I would like us just to look at it very briefly. Because this is a messianic psalm. It talks about Jesus. And it talked about Jesus hundreds, maybe 1,000 years before Christ was born. And yet it proclaims him. And people around this time understood that this was about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. And Jesus is using this to show who he is. David, in the Holy Spirit, and that shows us the authority of Scripture, including the Old Testament, that it is God-breathed, that he wrote about the fact that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. It's tempting for us when we look back at people at history that we hold them in high regard, that we may look at the way that they followed Christ, and we may look at them and honour them for what they did. Perhaps there are people that did live in more difficult circumstances and they continued to hold fast. We might remember some of the great hymns of the past, the hymn writers, about the fact that they wrote some wonderful, wonderful poetic songs that we perhaps even still sing today. It's tempting for us to look back and hold people in high regard. But we must also do the same for us as well. We must think for ourselves about, are we following in the same pattern as those who have gone before? Are we still longing and holding Christ as the centre? Coming back to this, with David, we find that he is writing about the coming Messiah, and that people were looking forward to the coming Messiah. But actually, the Son, Jesus, goes before David. So people were looking forward and thinking the one that is to come must be lesser because those that come before are greater. Thinking about David, about Abraham, about Moses, those who come before are greater, but the one who comes after King David is greater. And we might remember in John chapter 1 verse 15 where John the Baptist in the desert proclaiming says this, "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." It's to say that the Son, Jesus, transcends all of the things that have come before. And when we think about serving in our society, about loving our neighbour, it is Christ who transcends these things. It is Christ who goes above these things. And so we must look to him as our example, where he looked at other people in a servant heart. Yes, he is above all things, and yet he served. Jesus makes it clear that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be the least. If you want to be master of all, you must be servant of all. And so the challenge for us, who can we serve? Who can we look to and say, I will serve them? I will consider myself lesser and my needs lesser in order that I may serve someone else. And there is a stark warning for us, because we see the warning of the scribes. Because we see this, the teaching of Jesus. Be wary of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in marketplaces, have the best seats in the synagogues and the best places of honor at feasts. They had places of honor. They were people that were revered for what they did. They were honored for their position. And they would have known the law inside and out, and yet did not love God. They did not love God. And we see this because how did they react when they were invited into other people's homes? They devoured widows' houses. That is to eat, to consume, to take anything that they could. They make a pretense with long prayers. In one way, God doesn't care about the particular words that we use. He doesn't care about how long we pray for, about the long words that we use. The fact is our heart in the right place? We might remember the parable of Christ in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, where we remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee who stands up bold, proclaiming about how wonderful he is, about all the times he fasts throughout the week, about all the different things that he does, all the money that he gives away. But actually, Jesus draws our focus and our attention to the tax collector, who in humility recognizes his position and says to cry to God with a humble heart, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Is there any greater prayer that we could pray? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's my hope that each one of us have prayed a prayer like that at some point in our past, that we have recognized that we are a sinner in need of salvation, that we are people in need of saving, and that we're not able to save ourselves. We're not able to earn our position before God. Rather, it is only through the work of Christ that we are saved. It is only through accepting him as our Lord and Savior that we are saved. So may we look to him and know within our hearts that we are sinners in need of saving. And then we see, though, the other example, the widow who gives her offering, sitting opposite the treasury, watching people as they put money in. We see people, rich people, putting in large sums of money. It doesn't describe how they did it, but we might be able to imagine, in the same way that there are the scribes would make great pretense at things, perhaps they did exactly the same. Perhaps they would make bold gestures about how much they are putting in, bold statements. Oh Lord, I pray that you would honor me as I put in this large sum of money into the treasury box. But then perhaps that's the way that it was. Then we see the poor widow with two small copper coins, making just a penny, who comes with humility and places them into the treasury. Jesus makes it clear that the poor widow has given more. Now, in the world's eyes, has she really given more? I'm not sure. I think if a tax collector were to sum up the totals, of course not. The rich people are the ones that have given the more, right? But actually, Jesus makes it clear that it's not just about your outside. It's not just about the way that you look, but it's also about our heart on the inside, the way that we are toward particular issues. And so this poor widow, in the small things that she had, was faithful, and that she has placed those into the treasury. Now, when we think about walking with Christ, about being committed in our walk, we might think and we might look at people, again, perhaps of the past, perhaps even of the present, and we might think to ourselves, what can I do? I'm perhaps an ordinary person, you might say. You might say, I'm not able to stand up at the front. I don't play an instrument to be part of the worship group. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do that. What can I do? God makes it clear that if you are faithful in the small things, then you will by no means lose your reward. In this passage that we've read, we find the widow with her offering, two small copper coins making a penny. She was faithful in what she gave. In an earlier part of Mark, we find Jesus saying that if you give a cup of water to drink to a thirsty person, you'll by no means lose your reward. We find that in being faithful in the small things, God will then give us greater things, and that there are then steps upward. And so I ask us as a challenge for us as we come to our close, thinking about about these greatest commandments, about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind and with all of our strength, and about loving our neighbor as ourself. What are we able to do in the small things this week that will give us steps toward bigger things in the future? What small, faithful things can we do this week? Because all of us do not love God in the fullness that perhaps we should. There is the command for us to love the Lord our God with everything that we are. And perhaps if we were to go round now and say, do you love God? Yeah, yes, yes, of course I do, yes. But the question is, with everything? With everything? And perhaps there is some part of our life in which perhaps we're not. Perhaps if we look at ourselves with great honesty, we might say, actually, there's a part of my life that I remain hidden, that I try to keep private, that I try not to include other people. Perhaps it is something that only you and God know about. Perhaps it is something that you're dealing with. But perhaps also then it is something practical. Perhaps you don't read the Bible at all. Perhaps it's something that you might only read when you come to church. I encourage you this week, even for 1 minute a day, if that is the small thing that you can be faithful in, read the Word for 1 minute a day. And I can encourage you that when you read it for 1 minute, you'll want to read it for two later on. And you'll want to read it for three after that. By being faithful in the small things, it will give you steps to being faithful in larger things, toward loving God in a greater fullness. Perhaps it's prayer. Perhaps you wonder to yourself, well, do my prayers make any difference? I encourage you, they do. And perhaps you can be faithful again. Perhaps you don't pray from week to week. Pray for a minute a day. If that is all that you can do, if that is all that you may think you can set aside, be faithful in praying for a minute a day. Now, if you read the scriptures for an hour a day, you pray for an hour a day, good on you. What more are you able to do? 1 hour and 1 minute, perhaps. Being faithful in more so that you are able to love God all the more. But loving God alone, yes, it is wonderful, but it is an outpouring of our love for God. We then love our fellow man. We love our neighbor. It is not isolated. It is together. This is why Jesus makes these two statements together. We love God, and out of that outpouring of our love for him, we then love our neighbor. And so for us as well, is there something small that we are able to be faithful in that we can do for our neighbor? Perhaps it is learning their names. Perhaps you do not know who your next door neighbors are. Find out and be faithful in remembering their names. Saying hi to them when you see them out in the door. Perhaps it's once a week you see them, putting out the bins or whatever it may be. Be faithful in saying hello to them. Perhaps there is something else. Perhaps you know that they have a need. Spend some time with them. Invite them in for a cup of tea. Spend some time talking with them. Be faithful in something small that you know that you can do in order that you can then love your neighbor all the more. Perhaps there is a person, a colleague, a family member. Perhaps there is someone in the street that you pass and you connect eyes with them. Be faithful to them and honor them and say hello. Perhaps they're in need of something. Perhaps you've heard that they need something. Give them something. See what you can do. And it may only be like two small copper coins in your hand. You might think to yourself, well, Lord, this is a tiny thing. It's nothing. Be faithful in doing the small things, because when we do that, we are following the way of Christ. We are being active in our pursuit of Christ, that we are loving him all the more in a greater fullness. We are loving our neighbor in a greater fullness. And that as a result, we are walking with Christ in a more committed way. Let us stand together. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we have read. We thank you for this greatest commandment, one which perhaps we know, perhaps we've heard before. Lord God, would you challenge us this week? Would you challenge us to be more active in our faith? Lord, we know that it is not by being active, by works, that we are saved. But Lord, it is as an outpour of our love for you that we want to obey your commands. Lord, would you help us to keep your commands? Would you help us to be slow to sin and quick to repentance? Lord, would you help us to be faithful in small things so that you will give us more in the future? Lord, would you guide us this week in what we are to do? Lord, would you help us to know who we are to speak to? Lord, would you help us to know the words that we are to say to them? Lord, would you help us throughout this week to be challenged to read your word more, to spend more time in prayer with you, so that we can love you more and serve our neighbour more? Help us, Lord God, to be committed in our walk with you. Amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the original quotation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Throughout this week, may you come to a greater love of God, a greater love of Christ. May you be faithful in the small things so that God gives you more for you to do in the future. May you also love your neighbor as yourself, that in due time, through your influence, they may come to know Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to a time of fellowship together, so perhaps this is a good time for us to learn each other's names, for us to learn more about each other's needs, to pray with one another. Please remember as well, we've got our